Now, you'll notice that, and I'll read this in a minute, you'll notice that it begins with a therefore, and we all know that when the Bible says therefore, we are supposed to ask, what's it there for? And if you actually look back, this section that we've been in for 3-4 weeks now all begins at chapter 1, verse 27, which we sort of translated as live out your citizenship in a way that is consistent with the gospel. Be a citizen of where God has placed us, and let that be consistent with the gospel. So Paul has told us a few things to do. Be united in purpose, verse 27. Strive together for the faith of the gospel as one. And then be humble, putting others first. And then, of course, we talked about this, in order to help us with our humility, he directed our eyes to Jesus first and foremost and said, look at this. And so, in some ways, I think this next command that we're going to read today has quite a bit to do with that. It's almost a fulfillment of all of these things that he said, do this, do this, do that, and even where he's going to go later and say, do these things. It's a summary and a fulfillment of all of this that we are to do in order to be citizenships. I think this is probably maybe even the most confusing verse. Sentence. It's two verses, but it's one sentence. In the New Testament, at the same time, one of the most important. People ask me a lot of times, you know, about this, and they, isn't this a contradiction? How does this work? I don't understand, right? So, it's confusing. So we're going to try to work our way through it. Well, let me read it first, and then we will try to figure out what it's about. Verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved ones, and that's a plural, my beloved ones, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Now, before we address, just for a minute, before we address what Paul is saying here in this text, we need to address what I think some of us hear when we hear the word salvation. When you hear that, I think sometimes our translation of salvation is, I get to go to heaven one day, right? That's what it means. So let me immediately sort of shatter that myth. Otherwise, we can't talk about it. If we understand salvation to be purely about heaven, then we're going to miss the point of what Paul is saying. Look at who he's writing to. Verse 1, the saints in Philippi, those in Christ Jesus, the people who are already in Christ. That's who he's writing to. Now, what do we know about people who are in Christ, those servants of Christ Jesus, the what he calls in verse 1 we talked about, saints or holy ones? What do we know about that group of people? A few things, for sure. First, they are accepted by God. 100% accepted by God. We talked about this a little bit last week, how if you come before Christ, right, and we talked about every knee's going to bow, like it or not, choice or not, doesn't matter. Every knee bows. That's what we just read about. And when you come before him and you bow, if you insist on being, right, take me as I am, that may not work as well. But if you bend the knee and say, I am yours, I'm all yours, everything I am is yours, and I'm only because of you that I can even get up off my knees, fully accepted in Christ. Not necessarily on our own, but in Christ, fully 100% accepted. Another thing that's true is they are adopted by God. We use this word intentionally. Paul uses this word. Brought into the family of God all the rights and privileges of Jesus Christ himself are ours. We are sons and daughters of God Almighty, adopted by God. And then there's this other thing, and this is a big word, but it's a simple meaning. The word we use is justified, and what that means really is just to be declared exonerated from any guilt whatsoever. It's a legal term. That's what it is. It's a legal term that says not. It means not guilty. These things are absolutely true of people who are in Christ, who have trusted Christ, who have placed their hope and their faith in Jesus. These things are beyond a shadow of a doubt true. And yet Paul here says, work out your own salvation. See, there's another thing that's true of those of us in Christ. I think I'm not the only one. I'd like to say, ask for a show of hands. But we're all still sinners. We all still struggle in spite of God's full acceptance of us, in spite of the fact that there is nothing that would make him go, no. In spite of the fact that we're adopted into his family, in spite of the fact that we've been declared not guilty, we still struggle with sin. We need an ongoing work in our lives to fix us. The big word, the fancy word for this, is sanctification, and it just means to be made holy. That's what it means. Anybody here? I know we all here struggle with sin. We do. Can you identify with Paul, who said in another place, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. This is heartbreaking, right? It eats you up inside. It leads to loneliness and depression and isolation and secrecy and defeat. And after a while, you just don't know if you can go on like that anymore. You feel bad about yourself, or, as I've seen people do, you just give up trying to follow Jesus altogether. It's just not even worth it. This is what this sentence deals with. And it's so full of hope and promise for us because it gives us the opportunity to get beyond some of that stuff. And I think it might do us good, if you struggle with sin, to memorize even the second half of the sentence and meditate on it. And as Paul says here, obey it. Listen again, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. First of all, I think, bottom line, this is about obedience. He says it. Obey. It's about obeying. And then he says, work out your own salvation. Salvation that Paul is talking about, the salvation from feeling like we don't measure up because of the stuff that goes on in our heads or in our hearts, right? That ick that we can sometimes sit in, salvation from that is obedience. Do you want to grow in obedience to God? Are you sick and tired of disobedience? Are you sick of being what James will later call, the brother of Jesus and another New Testament writer will call, double-minded? Obeying God is what it means to work out your salvation. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. The people who will come in, you know, I've got this thing going on in my life, and I'm really struggling with this, you know, and I'll ask the question, well, tell me about your prayer life or your Bible reading. And it's almost non-existent. And it's like sometimes we just expect that because we're accepted by God, he's going to snap his fingers and make our lives look wonderful. We don't pursue him. But God calls us to himself. He calls us to actual transformation, to change. What God is essentially calling us to here in this text is to be more like Christ. Another phrase that Paul uses a lot, to come before him, to be like him, to be transformed into his image. And this is great news. See, we know the story of the garden, right? We know that that Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They looked like God. They reflected God's character. They were given a task and a mission, and they were given this image of God. And then, of course, we know the story. They fell. They ate the fruit. And in the fall, the image of God becomes scarred. It becomes broken. It becomes not destroyed completely, but ruined. My favorite phrase is by Francis Schaeffer, said that we humans are glorious ruins. We still remain the image of God, but things have begun to fall apart. And there's cracks. And the whole structure is leaning. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. We are no longer able to fulfill our purpose of being like God, like Christ. And we want so desperately to be what we were made to be. We want so desperately to fulfill our purpose of being like him. And you do. We all do. You might be sitting here thinking, I don't really want anything to do with him. I'm not so sure I want to change anything about my life. I'm pretty good. I like the way this whole thing is working out for me. But I assure you that every single longing of your heart, every broken place, every loneliness, every sadness reveals to you, it points back to the fact that you are not what you are called to be. You are not everything that you were made to be. The root of all of that pain is that you have a purpose of being like God, like Christ, but an inability to fulfill that, an inability to do it. See, there's this misunderstanding of grace that says that, you know, because God accepts you, because you are sons and daughters of God, because you have been declared not guilty, you don't really need to change anything. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to be transformed. Just go on. God will forgive you, right? Now, that's a terrifying, tragic half-truth that sells us short, that gives us one little drop of something when we need a bottle of it. True grace, real grace, real kindness is not merely taking us to heaven one day. It's actually working in us right now to help us to be what we were made to be in the first place, to actually restore us in the here and now. I mean, if grace is just all about heaven, what's the point? But grace is about changing us right now. This is the kind of grace that God offers. This is how kind he is. He doesn't just want to put his finger on us and say, okay, I'll get you to heaven when you die. Go on, live your life. He wants to actually allow us to be what we were made to be, to feel the fulfillment of living out our purpose. This is why he calls us to obedience, because we're wired for it. By the way, every failure at obedience, every single failure at obedience, scars us and wounds us. And every single one of us present has the scars to prove it. We all know we do. Working out our salvation, growing in obedience, or as I like to call it, growing in grace, is how we become more of what our hearts ache to be. And then here's the greatest part of this verse, I think. It is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. It is God that works in you. It is God at work. We are able to obey. We are able to do it because God is at work. Do you know that right now, this is not about me, this is about God, but right now, through my words, we are all, myself included, getting a heavy dose of grace because God is calling us in our hearts to obedience, to change and to transformation. You know that when somebody in the room, or somebody not in the room because of the snow or the time, when somebody in our church puts their arm around you and says, "Hey, how you doing? How's your marriage? I haven't seen you lately. Are things okay with you?" That is God's grace at work in you. This is how kind he is, that his grace continues to work and call us to himself no matter what we do, that we might live out our purpose. When you come to the table, when we have the Lord's Supper and you eat the bread and you drink the cup, God is working in your heart, reminding you that you are his in spite of everything, to bring comfort and peace, and he's giving us grace in that moment. When you attend a K group or a Sunday morning group or a Bible study, when you do these things and you get into community, God is working in those places in order to bring you along. That is how God is at work in you even now. Some of us might be feeling a tug right now to get more involved, to volunteer somewhere or to join a K group. There's 70 people or so in our church in them right now. Maybe some of you are thinking after the service, "I'm going to go back there to the corner and have prayer." These tugs that you might be feeling, that is God's grace at work in you. That is God at work in you now to will and to act according to his purpose. Somebody might be thinking about picking up their Bible for the first time in years. God's grace right now. That's what he does. All we have to do is heed him. Listen to him. Obey him. Interesting fact, that both the Hebrew and Greek word for listen is the same word as obey. Many cultures, those two anyway, have an understanding that if you do not obey, you did not listen. So if you hear that tug, right, and you go out and you're like, whatever, I'm not doing it, then you didn't hear, listen, or obey, because it's all the same word. There is no difference. I find that interesting. Hear God. Pursue him because he is pursuing you. This sentence is so great. It gives us a command, but it gives us a truth as well. In this, the Bible does this all over the place. In fact, I've never seen a command in the Bible that was not accompanied by a truth that not only gave you a reason to obey the command, but even gave you the ability to obey the command in the first place. That's what's going on here. God gives us a command, but he also gives us the ability to obey that command. See, we gotta clear out some of the junk from our heads. Paul is not here saying, you know, that God is sitting in heaven with a stern look on his face, just waiting for you to get your act together. He's not saying to us, hey, you need to figure out what you need to do, work it out to be accepted by God. He's saying that if you have trusted in Christ, you are fully accepted. You are sons and daughters of the King. You've been declared totally okay, not guilty. And now we have the ability, because God is currently at work in us, pushing us and drawing us and pulling us toward greater holiness, we have the ability to actually grow in that through the church, through other people around us, through our own longings and desires. God is at work helping us to be more holy. And so if he's at work in us, we have the ability to also work, to grow, to get in community, to resist temptation, to read the Bible, to pray, to learn, to grow, to challenge ourselves, to do the thing that you think, oh, no, that's not me, I could never do that. That might be what God's calling you to do. That might be your next step in obedience. And you can do it. You can work out your salvation because God is there pulling you. He is doing it. You can do it because God is at work helping you do it, making you do it. Stop saying no to the Spirit of Christ at work in your heart. Let me pray for us. Lord, would you help us to work out our salvation, to pursue obedience? Would you never let us forget that you are pursuing us? I ask that you would hound us this week to the point that we finally just give in and do what you're asking. I know that that is better for us, and that is why I ask you to chase us until we're just too tired to run anymore. It's in your name. Amen.